All right. Did you guys see me almost drop my iPad when I was walking down? You guys almost got a really short sermon, but good for you. Good for you. I saved it. So we got the whole thing. That's right. That's right. Well, youth leader dexterity still in my system. Okay. Well, church, as we continue our study of Mark's gospel, we continue this kind of agricultural theme that began in Mark chapter 4, right? So 1 through 20, the parable of the sower. So we might call what's happening in all of chapter 4 seed theology, right? So seed theology. And so last week, Dr. Ruckley showed us how the seed theology was used as an expression of how the evangelion of Christ, right, the good news, the gospel, is received. For some, it endures until the end. They have roots. But for some, it never reaches any stage of bearing fruit. So this week, Jesus is going to expound upon his purpose or parables and then continue to more seed theology. So if you remember, the technique that Mark uses is called the Markan sandwich. Remember, he starts a story, he interrupts a story, and then he continues the story. Well, he's going to do that again in our text through most of all of chapter 4, actually. So before we dive into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for wisdom this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit opens our eyes and ears that we might hear, and that we might understand these parables this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, our text comes from Mark chapter 4, 21 through 34. If you're able, would you please join me in standing as the Word of God is read? Mark 4, 21 through 34. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like the grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak with them to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, so just so we get ourselves oriented properly in the book, so chapters 1 through 3, Mark was providing this kind of the doctrine of Christ, right? The theology of Christ. He's king, he's Lord, he's bridegroom, he's Lord of the feast, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Everything that Mark recalls thus far was to establish Jesus in the mind of the reader as exactly who Jesus was to be. He was and is the foretold Son of Man to whom all authority is given, right? That's the doctrine that's been taught. And now the reader has this right theological framework, we move into a pretty heavy teaching portion through chapter 4 of Jesus and Jesus' ministry. Because if you accept all the doctrine before, if you buy the stuff before, then you will also believe that the Son of Man has the authority to teach and command. If he has all authority to forgive sins, then he has all authority to teach, right? This is how the argument is being built up. And then you will also believe that the Son of Man, when he claimed that the great and awesome day of the Lord is at hand, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what I believe we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is going to teach something that's highly eschatological. It really isn't. When we first read that, we might not be thinking this is very eschatological. It very much is. It's something extremely, maybe say Danielic, right? Like maybe Ezekielic. I don't know how you say that, but it feels reminiscent of those guys. He's teaching about the day of the Lord, coming of the kingdom. And this makes sense, because if the coming king is here to establish his kingdom, then it means that the old kingdom is about to be destroyed, right? The new kingdom is being established. So woe to you who cling to the old kingdom. Okay? And so the teaching portion that we study today began with the parable of the sower in verse 1. And the goal today is to complete this teaching portion of this seed theology. So let's begin by looking back at verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So again, this is not a separate section, right? We have to be careful trying to teach this outside the context of chapter 4. We can't detach it from what happened before. Rather, it's incredibly dependent upon chapter 1 through 1 through 20. And if, as many people do, we take this incredibly dependent passage and we yank it out of the context, and we teach just this passage without reading it in light of the ending of the parable of the sower, then you're actually going to misinterpret the passage. You're going to end up with the wrong understanding of what the passage is about, and we don't want that, right? We want to get this right. So allow me to elaborate a little bit by looking at this concept of meaning, right? So every passage in the Bible, it was intended for an original audience, right? Like it was written to a physical real people or given to a physical real people standing there at a time. And that's really the question that we must ask when we come to the text. What did this mean to the people he originally spoke it to? What did they understand from it, right? Because that's the meaning of the passage. And then once we know the meaning of the passage, we can begin to draw out the significance of the passage for the reader, you and me, right? So there's a meaning and there's a significance. Every passage has a meaning. Every passage has a significance. And these are not necessarily the same thing, right? So let's take an example from the Old Testament. The meaning of the command for Israel to go leave the wilderness and go into Canaan and wipe out the seven nations larger than them was that, right? Go wipe them out. Take the sword, wipe them out, purge the land of evil. The significance to the reader, to you and me, is not to pick up a sword and go to Damascus. Like, we get this, right? Like, that's not what that means. That's not how we respond. The significance is that you purge what is evil from your midst. You see? So for them, there was a very real physical meaning in action. The significance for us is we don't let wickedness dwell in our midst. Purge it from us, right? Dr. Utley shared last week that the meaning of the parable of sower, he walked through what it would mean to the original audience, then showed significance of that for us today. We need to do the same thing with these passages. We have to read them in light of the original meaning and then evaluate significance. And we often do this subconsciously, right? Because I have yet to meet someone who thinks we should pick up a sword and go to Damascus. Like, they understand the concept of, okay, yeah, there's an original meaning there and there's a significance for us today, right? But for some reason, we tend to struggle with the parables when this happens. We don't necessarily apply that same hermeneutic, that same process to the parable. So we're going to do this moving forward, starting with 21 through 25. So leading up to this, Jesus has been explaining to his disciples how the parable of the sower illustrates how people receive the evangelion, how they receive the good news, the gospel of the king's appearance. Now remember, the purpose of Jesus' speaking in parables was so that the people would hear and they would not understand. Did you catch that last week? I don't know if he went through that. The parables are judgment, right? So I don't have this on the screen. I'm going to read it real quick. Mark 4:12. This is what he says. At the end of the first half of the parable, he says, "I speak in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." That's judgment. The reason Jesus speaks in parables is to judge the generation, that they will not be able to repent, that they cannot turn, that they cannot understand. Seeing they do not hear, hearing they cannot. Seeing they do not see, hearing they cannot hear. But he explains the parables to his disciples so that they can understand, right? Seed on path, swept away. Seed on rocky ground, what springs up initially as if it will bear fruit, bad soil, tribulation and persecution cause it to wither. Seed among thorns, choked out by earthly desires. Purge the land, remember? Seed growing in good soil, it takes root and produces fruit. And then the narrative shifts to this parable of light. Once again, look at Mark 4, 21 through 23. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not in a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." So we have a parable. We have explanation of the as to why no one understands the parable, explanation of the parable, and then this parable about light. What's Mark doing? What's he doing? Because it seems disconnected in some sense, doesn't it? What Mark is saying is that the purpose of the parables is not to keep the truth hidden forever, right? It's things are kept separate, secret for a time. Light is meant to shine. In other words, Jesus is telling the disciples that these parables are meant to keep that messianic secret so that the generation would be judged. Hidden for a time, but the purpose of light is not to be covered up forever. The purpose of light is to shine into darkness. So he continues, and he said to them, pay attention, verse 24 and 25, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and for one who has not, even when what he has will be taken away. The Pharisees, the Jews for that matter, had been given the law and the prophets. They'd been given the tutor, as Paul calls it, for godliness and for fidelity and to be able to recognize the Messiah when he comes marching in. Much had been given. Much had been measured, and so much was expected to be poured out. So friends, what we have here actually is another parable of the version of the parable of the talents, right? Those who invested saw return and were blessed with more. But the one who buried it in the hole, it was taken from him and given to the ones who bore fruit. So, church, what we see in these verses is a continuation of the earlier condemnation of Israel. They'd been given much, and instead of being a blessing to the nations, of recognizing the king when he showed up, they had buried the law amongst themselves. They'd been faithless stewards of God's grace. In the same way, the disciples had been given much, right? They're now getting the explanation of the parables. And later, much would be expected of them. And here's where this concept of meaning versus significant comes back into play. What we just did was establish the meaning to the original audience, right? We understand now what Jesus was doing to the people, to the disciples, as he talks in parables. They'd been faithless. Jesus was keeping the truth hidden under the basket for a while, not forever, but for a while, that they might be judged. But one day, the basket will be removed. After the resurrection and Pentecost, we see this great turning of the Jews to Christianity. This great turning. So many, in fact, the leaders of the Jews are going to call a meeting to figure out how to stop this mass exodus. Pun intended. This mass exodus to Christianity, right? From Judaism to Christianity. After Pentecost, you notice there's no more parables. There's no more hidden flame. It's very out in the open. It's light piercing darkness. That's the meaning, right? That's the meaning for the original audience, which was a private conversation with Jesus and his disciples, by the way. So what's the significance? What does it mean to us today? Well, first, let's say this. Friends, you can't have the gospel in your heart. If you have the gospel in your heart, I should say, and you can't bring yourself to shine light to those that are lost in darkness, then you probably need to evaluate the soil, right? I mean, that's a very real thing because Jesus makes the point, for a time, the light is covered. The time is past, right? So if you have the gospel and you refuse to share the gospel and sow the seed, that's a problem because that's part of bearing fruit. So you have to ask the question, do I have the roots that allow me to bear the fruits? Okay? That's first. With what you're measured with whatever measure you use, that we measure to you, is the warning. Secondly, the gospel is for all, right? And again, tying back to the parable of the sower, it means that we're sowing the seed liberally, generously, right? You don't worry about where it falls, right? Your job is not to decide the tilled heart. You just sow it. Some will land on the path. Some will land on rocky soil. Some will wither. You sow it. That is the call. You don't worry about that. We'll get to that in a second. It also means we be careful using, you ever heard of Christianese? Like Christian terms that people who aren't Christians might not understand, right? I remember there's a story of a guy who he went to this inner city church plant. I think it was Detroit area, and it was his first Sunday, and he got up and said something about, isn't it great to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? And like all these people have no concept of what that meant. We're like, we just joined a cult. Like we're in a weird cult now, because they did not understand the Christianese, right? And so it means that you sow the seed, sow it liberally, sow it everywhere, but also be sure that you're not keeping it hidden under a bushel because you're unable to communicate it well, right, to people. Okay. And so that's the significance. For us, one is this time, the time for hidden flame is long past, right? We shine the Evangelion brightly. And then two, it's an urgent warning also for an untilled heart. I think don't be fooled just because you might be a shoot or you see a shoot. What you're looking for is fruit, right? That's the proof of the seed taking root in good soil. All right, so Jesus tells his disciples this secrecy. The parables are not meant to be forever, but specifically to be judgment upon this generation. Someday the disciples will be held responsible to relate publicly everything that Jesus tells them secretly. That's what we have that we're reading here, right? But it was not yet that day. Even then, only those with fertile hearts where the Spirit had done the tilling would be able to grow roots. All right, let's keep going. All tied together. Mark 4, 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right, so in this parable, we get a glimpse of God's sovereignty. Did y'all catch that? Y'all catch the sovereignty there and God displayed here? The man's going to sow the seed. He has no idea how it works, but the seed is going to sprout. It's going to grow. It's going to seem to produce all of itself, and little by little until it's fully mature and then has fruit. And what we have is a process of man's role versus God's role. Of course, God's hands in all of it. I'm not trying to negate that, but this is what the illustration is kind of splitting out for us. So church, you and I, we've talked about this, are called to sow the seed of the gospel, right? To preach the Evangelion. The hard work of the heart belongs to the Father, right? He's the one we don't know what changes hearts. We don't know how the change in heart works. What we know is that God uses the seed to plant something in the heart, and he's the one who prepares the heart. Okay? So you see, this is God's hand versus man's hand. Because then after we sow the seed, you kind of know when the seed is taking root. You see the fruit of the gospel taking root in the life. And so then we go out and reap. And the idea there is, you know, you share the gospel, you see it take root, you see fruit, you bring them into the church, they get the covenant sign of baptism, like you're incorporating into the body of Christ, right? We understand how this works. But you and I don't know what happens. You know, we don't know what happens when preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, what work has to happen in the heart, how it happens, where it happens, but we know the fruit when we see it. But this isn't just understood at the individual level, it's a corporate level thing. Right? Not only will the individual stock grow this way, but so shall the whole field. Right? The whole field is going to grow like this. In other words, all of those who have seed in good soil will be brought to fruitfulness by the sovereign hand of God. He will do the work. And if you remember Wednesday night's lesson, we did the five solas, grace alone through faith alone, God's sovereignty. Right? You see his hand in all of this. And we are the means which he uses, right? So the meaning to the disciples, So, right? You'll know the good soil when it bears fruit, that which withstands the coming persecution and doesn't give in to the desires of the world, that has good soil. What's the significance to us? It's actually very similar. So, That's very similar, right? While we don't understand everything between the sowing and the harvest, we're called to be sowers and reapers, which we are the means by which he reaches the lost. So we have to be a people who are sowing, reaping. All right. So we've seen the reason for the parables, this temporary nature of the parables, the duty of the Christian in sowing and reaping, and kind of the how of the maturation of the seed. It's God who does it. And then we come to our final parable this morning, the parable of the mustard seed, where we find out how much the seed is going to grow. So look with me again at verses 30, 32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." So what will this evangelion do, the seed of this evangelion? How will it grow? Like a mustard seed. It's going to begin small, but become a large tree. This is a corporate view of the growth of the seed. The seed of the evangelion will grow into essentially a world empire. That's how empires were labeled back then. So Jesus is referencing several Old Testament passages here in this quote. So Ezekiel 17:23, speaking about the new covenant, the day of the Lord, "On this mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar is portrayed as a huge tree that's cut down because of his pride. Now notice the shared Ezekiel language. Daniel 4:11-12. "The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole world. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field would shade under it. Birds of heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Mark 4:32. "And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out its large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Do you see the themes, the words, the language, just continuing things Jesus is drawing from what are very, in our minds, eschatological Old Testament books? And Jesus is saying, this is what the seed is doing. So the parable of the mustard seed here in Mark is not about what a little bit of faith can be. Right? We have to be real careful there because the temptation is that we can look at this and say, because you see this elsewhere, right? You use the mustard seed for multiple illustrations. If I just had a little faith, I'd be a strong tree. That's actually not what Jesus is doing here. Now, he may talk about faith like that in other places. What he's doing here is about what the gospel would do. Right, so because the gospel is the seed, right? So, and he says, how do we explain the kingdom of God? It's like the mustard seed. So he doesn't say, how do I explain your faith? It's like the mustard seed. He says, what is the kingdom? Start small, it's going to be really big, right? Who thought all that eschatology was coming from a seed, right? That's great. Very good. All right, we see the same thing, Daniel 2:35. You get this. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all of these together were broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, so just destroyed. The wind carried them away. Not a trace could be found, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Right? So this same imagery of something really small becoming a mighty empire. Right? And that imagery is all through the kind of eschatological books that we look at. And so Christ is telling his disciples, he's giving them this roadmap. In one sense, he's giving them the roadmap of history with the seed parable, right? He's starting with, here's the gospel, here's the evangelion, here's how you know if you have it individually, here's how the church knows if they have it, and then here's how the kingdom of God is going to grow, right? It's going to start small, flame under a basket, and it's going to take off, and it's going to dominate the nation, right? So if you're an optimistic post-millennial, you really like that. You don't know what that is. That's okay. What Christ is telling his disciples, and again, he's telling that the seed of the evangelion is the beginning of the end. Right? This is the thing that will grow. It's finally been sown. Right? The gospel is here. Day of the Lord is at hand. So, church, what we see in Mark 4, 1 through 35 is this process of seed to tree, or if we want to take another very similar illustration, the rock that shatters the nations becoming a mountain that takes over the whole world, right? Another one from Daniel, rock to mountain, it's foretold. What begins with scattering of seed becomes harvesting, and the little seed, even the smallest, becomes the largest of trees. And so the parables, again, they give us this kind of history of the world. Yes, they have a specific meaning for those they were first delivered to. Their warnings, their judgment, their condemnation. But they also have incredible significance for those who read them today. So first, church, the application would be to check the soil of your heart, right? That's a good application there, because be wary that you're simply not waiting to wither under persecution. A lot of people who do that. And once the persecution comes, they run, falters. Also, be wary of the desires of the flesh. Those are always there. They will steal the seed away. Second, know that we're called to be instruments of sowing and reaping. Right? This is how God sows his seed. He sends us out with the seed. We are instruments of reaching the lost. He uses faithful workers in the vineyard. Right? We are to be a people who sow the seeds of the Evangelion liberally. Right? One of my great illustrations or favorite illustrations is Jonah. Right? Because Jonah's desire was not to be an ambassador or a sower of seed. He wanted to be the judge who deserves the seed. Right? That's not us. We are to sow it liberally. If it lands in the path, so be it. That's God's job to deal with, not ours. All right? Third, we got to know that God is in control of all of it, right? We don't know how it works. We don't know why some accept, why others don't. We don't know how he prepares the soil. We just know that he does what he will do in his own timing, in his own way, right? So the seeds in the parable, this parable is sowed in the seeds and the light and all that, it really just gives us the end game. Jesus is giving us, he's telling everyone how it all ends. The Evangelion wins, right? He's telling his disciples, hey, let me pull you aside. Spoiler alert, we win this thing. Like, at the end, even though it's not going to look like it, we're going to win this thing. And so that's to be encouragement to us and encouragement, of course, to the original audience, the disciples, who are going to see all kinds of things go the wrong way in their minds, right? And they'll have to remember that he's given them the keys to the kingdom. He's given them the understanding of these parables, and their job will be to take it forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a sowing people, people who do not take the judgment of hearts into our own hand, that who's ready to hear this gospel, that who's ready to accept this gospel, but Father, that we are a people who liberally sow the gospel and shine the light, that we don't hide it, that in our own insecurities, we don't try to keep the light bottled up in our own household, but it's something that we take beyond our doors and try to fulfill the great commission that we are all commanded to participate in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.